I invite you to take your Bible and turn with me again to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, and we'll read again verses 13 through 18. Our focus will be on verse 16 this morning, but we'll read again for context verses 13 through 18. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, and pray for one another, so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Last week, as you may remember, we began a study on the subject of intercessory prayer. And we defined what intercessory prayer is. Here's how we defined it. It is when a believer acts as an intercessor being one who acts on behalf of another or others through the means of faithful, fervent prayer or pleading to God on behalf of others who desperately need God's intervening grace and mercy. If you remember, we went to the Bible to briefly survey the ministry of intercessory prayer or the practice of intercessory prayer in the lives of believers in the Old Testament. We looked at Abraham, for example, and Moses, and the prophets, and especially the Levitical priests in their ministry of intercession for the people of God. And we looked at various examples in the lives of New Testament believers as well. Lastly, last week, we considered the Lord Jesus Christ as the epitome of this holy ministry of intercession or intercessory prayer. He is the ultimate intercessor between holy God and sinful man, not only in salvation, but continually for his people, for believers at the right hand of the Lord Jesus, at the right hand of the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ's intercessory work on behalf of sinners is the only way that we can have access to God the Father in salvation and in prayer. It is his redemptive work, by his redemptive work, the Lord Jesus Christ was both priest and sacrifice. He offered up to the Father his own life as the once for all sinless Lamb of God whose blood was spilt and shed on behalf of those that would come to him in saving faith. As the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, his sacrifice was of infinite eternal value, and in his death, he accomplished a full atonement for sinners and for the sins of everyone who would believe in him by faith. As a result of his redemptive work as mediator, the scriptures tell us that believers have been made kings and priests unto God by the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, we need no earthly priest as Israel did in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant. But by faith now we can go directly to God on the basis of Christ's righteousness alone into the throne room, the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God, not only with our own petitions and our own pleadings, but we are invited, even commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ to intercede for others in prayer by the guidance and ministry of the intercessor within our hearts as believers, the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament again and the New Testament commend to us the holy calling and immeasurable privilege every believer has in praying and pleading to God for others. The purpose of this study, again to remind you, is twofold. One, it is to help us to learn about the ministry of intercessory prayer so that we might grow in the grace and in the discipline of this ministry. And secondly, it is that we might better understand how God has specifically invested his glory and power in intercessory prayer for every believer in the context of the church today. This morning, I want for us to consider the power of intercessory prayer. Last week, we looked at the practice of it throughout the scriptures. Today, I want to consider the power of intercessory prayer. I want to begin again by quoting Charles Haddon Spurgeon on this matter of intercessory prayer. He writes, "Remember again that intercessory prayer is exceedingly prevalent. What wonders it has wrought! Intercessory prayer has stayed plagues. Intercessory prayer has healed diseases. Intercessory prayer has raised the dead. There is nothing which intercessory prayer cannot do. O believer," Spurgeon writes, "you have a mighty engine in your hand. Use it well. Use it constantly. Use it now with faith, and thou shalt surely prevail." Look with me at James chapter 5 and verse 16 in the second half of that verse, and we will read about the power of intercessory prayer. James writes, "The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." I want to begin by looking at this passage and speaking first about the direction of intercessory prayer. This is not explicitly in the text, but it is implied here throughout this context that prayer, as we know, is an address to God. It is a spiritual exercise as we enter into the presence of God and pour out our hearts before Him, our petitions, our requests to Him on behalf of others, the direction being to God Himself. Secondly, the source of intercessory prayer. Here is where we see it in our text. I clarify here that I'm not saying the source of the power of intercessory prayer, but the source of which intercessory prayer comes forth from. James chapter 5, verse 16, there in the second half reads again, "The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." Now, you may have read those words in this familiar text and have wondered who that righteous man is. Is this applying to a specific group of believers or something else entirely? What James writes here of the one pouring out their heart or soul in prayer is that it comes from a righteous man. It is one word in the Greek, being the word for right or just, literally what is approved by God or what is in conformity to God's righteous character. It is an adjective which is used to describe a believer according to the context. This is key to the ministry of intercessory prayer. The practice of intercessory prayer is not a means reserved for anybody, but a means reserved for God's people. Listen to the testimony of Scripture. Psalm 68 and verse 18. "If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear." Proverbs 15 verse 8. "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight." Verse 29 of Proverbs 15 reads, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous." And John 9, 31, the passage that we are in the 11 o'clock hour with Pastor Jim. "We know," says the man, the blind man standing before the ruling class of Israel, "we know that God does not hear sinners." He is speaking here of blatant, notorious, profane, wicked sinners. "But if anyone is God-fearing and does His will, He hears him." Intercessory prayer is offered by the righteous, James tells us. Now we know that no man is born righteous or can become righteous by his own doing, by his own merit, or by his own virtue. This is speaking of the person who is justified by the righteousness of Christ, those who are holy in Christ. Their identity is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are in union with Christ. This, theologically speaking, speaks to our positional sanctification. When the believer is justified by faith, he is seen as his status as being justified and righteous before God in heaven. But this idea of the righteous man goes further. It is the person who has that principle of righteousness and grace now operating within him. It is the fact and reality that sin no longer has dominion over the believer. This, theologically speaking, speaks about our definitive sanctification. Now that we are justified in Christ, been made righteous before God, the believer now lives out his righteousness, has that righteousness imparted to him so that he is now free from that reigning power of sin in his life. And that righteous person who lives now soberly and righteously, not only has he been made holy, not only is he the righteousness of God in him in the truth and principle of his very life, but his justification now is evidenced by his progressive sanctification, his growth in holiness. This is this righteous, justified man that James is speaking of, which is true of every believer. Now, the righteous man is not a man without sin. It is not speaking about somebody who is perfectly sinless. How do we know this? James refers to Elijah in this very same passage. Was Elijah a perfect man? He was not. Earlier in this section, in verse 7 through 11, James speaks about Job. Was Job a perfect man? He was not. He was an upright. He was a righteous man, the Bible tells us. And the same is true of Elijah, and the same is true of every believer. To the righteous, the Bible tells us, God draws near to them as they draw near to him in prayer. Listen again to the testimony of Scripture. Psalm 34, verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. If you are a believer today, justified in the Lord Jesus Christ, this promise applies to you. The eyes of the Lord are ever toward you. His ears are always open to his people. Psalm 145, verse 18 reads, "The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth." But do you see what is implied there in that psalm? It is when we are coming to the Lord, drawing near to him in the means or through the means of prayer, to call upon him. This implies some reality, some need that we have, to the point where we cry out to God for help, for him to intervene in our lives or into the lives of others. And the Bible promises us here that to all who call upon him in truth, that the Lord is near to every one of them. The source of intercessory prayer is the righteous man, is the believer who offers up this prayer on behalf of others. Thirdly, the context of intercessory prayer. I just mentioned it a moment ago. In this section, we find the conditions of those whom James is exhorting believers to pray for. In verse 13, there are those who are suffering, speaking specifically of those who are enduring hardships, persecution, opposition for their faith. Verse 14, he mentions sickness. This refers to physical illness or bodily disease. Verse 15, he talks about sin and the need of forgiveness. And here in verse 16, James mentioned healing that is needed, bodily illness that has overcome somebody because of their sin, because of unconfessed sin or unrepentant sin in their life. Suffering, sickness, sin, healing. It is clear we are talking about extreme conditions of great difficulty or adversity. either physically or spiritually. This could include times of crisis in our world, in our nation, in our community, in our church, in our family, in our marriages. It is a time where there is an elevated or heightened sense of helplessness, either physically again or spiritually. The implication in this passage is that God is absolutely sovereign over all things, and he has ordained prayer as the means to draw near to him because of these extremities, because of our great distress, whatever they may be. He is sovereign over all things in both the physical and spiritual realm, and the means which he has ordained, again, is to give expression to our distress in prayer, not to hold it in within us, not mind over matter, not simply put it behind you and press on. It's not a let go and let God. It is trust God and go to him boldly in prayer, pouring out our hearts as children crying to a father. This is what James is speaking of in the context of intercessory prayer. The God of heaven, let alone James, invites us to bring our cares and concerns and needs to our Heavenly Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the Spirit, in faith, trusting that God, according to his word and his promises, that he is near to all who call upon him. That's what we're doing in prayer. When that little child goes into the room where his mother or father is at in their privacy or doing something that is keeping them active, and that little child comes and knocks on the door and knows that they can come to their mother or father, and their mother or father will receive them because it is their child, no matter what may be going on. It is that understanding, that intimacy, that relationship that every child of God has with our Heavenly Father. How do we sing this in our hymns? Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? Ask that to yourself this morning. What trouble, what temptation, what answer to prayer do you need in your life? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. That's one of the most amazing things about prayer, is that the Bible tells us that God even knows what we are going to pray for even before we open up our mouths. Does that mean we do not open up our mouths? Does that mean we do not open up our hearts in prayer to him? It is because of the fact that he knows these things that we are to come to him, because he already knows it already. So we're simply confessing it, bringing these requests and petitions to him, knowing that he already knows them and desires to hear them. The very act of prayer expresses our utter dependence upon God for things that are out of our control. To the unbelieving soul, prayer seems almost foolish. When we talk about times of distress, talk about times of physical distress or trouble in our lives, and we may tell an unbelieving relative or friend or coworker that we've been in prayer about these things, the unbeliever thinks it's foolishness. What is prayer going to do about this bodily disease, which the doctors have said that is incurable? What is prayer going to do? They look at it as foolish or absurd, a waste of breath and time. But as one pastor wrote, to those who best know God, man's extremity is God's opportunity, and human helplessness is the argument for praying. The fourth point I want for us to consider is the characteristics of intercessory prayer. Understanding that it is to God that we are going to in prayer, that it comes forth from the believer as the righteous man, that it comes to the Lord, that comes to the Father through such times of extremity and great distress and trouble in the life of others in our lives. What are the characteristics of intercessory prayer, understanding all of these things? Look again at verse 16 of James chapter 5. We read, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. The King James Version reads the effectual, fervent prayer. The New American Standard, from which I'm reading, reads the effective prayer. Another version reads the urgent request. Others describe this kind of prayer as being of great power or powerful. The word in the Greek is one word, energumene, comes from the word energeo. Here the word energy, our English word energy or energetic or energized in that word. James describes a definite kind of praying in intercessory prayer when it feels like the weight of the world, the weight of our extremity or distress is weighing so heavily upon us that it seems like waves that are overpowering us and we can do nothing, that prayers in such a time, prayed in faith by the power of the Holy Spirit unto the Father, he calls these prayers powerful. We can draw three vital characteristics of intercessory prayer from this one word. First, it is powerful. Again, the word in the Greek means full of energy, vigor, intensity, passion. It is contrary to a cold, lukewarm, lifeless, formal, and customary manner of praying. Many people tell us that are unbelieving. I have many relatives, many family members, the majority of them being Catholic, at least nominally in some way, say that they say their prayers every day. There are many people in our lives that are genuinely sincere, that they say their prayers to God every day. But what they mean by saying their prayers is simply going through a routine, a ritual of prayer. The heart is not entering into it. It is a lifeless and void form of praying. But James tells us that this intercessory prayer is powerful. Second characteristic we see here is that it is effective. The effective prayer. Again, the word energeo means it has great power or is effective. Now, I don't want to get in the weeds here about this technical note here in the Greek grammar and language of this word here and how it's laid out in this context. If you see it in the original Greek New Testament, you'll see that the word order is very specific and emphasized throughout this verse. According to translators and scholars, this Greek word energumene can be translated in the following ways. It can be translated as regarding time, when this prayer is at work, or as an adjective, this effective prayer, describing the type of prayer that it is. And it can also be either passive, meaning that it is made effective by God, the Spirit himself. Or it can be translated in the middle voice, which means that this prayer is at work, or when it is at work in itself, it is very powerful and effective. In the end, to make things simple, I think we can agree that the power and effectiveness of intercessory prayer is not in the means itself, is not simply through the act of uttering words to God in prayer, or in the manner. What James is not telling us here is that if you pray more fervently or loudly or boldly, then it is more effective in that sense. The power or effectiveness of intercessory prayer belongs to the hands of an almighty sovereign God who is the ultimate cause of both the righteous person and the impulse he or she has in interceding for others. God has ordained the means, prayer, to intercede for those under great distress. But God has also given us the Holy Spirit to which he moves us, stimulates us by, so that we go to him in prayer. And when it is through the power of the Spirit, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, as we yield to him to pray for somebody who has great need, these prayers, James tells us, are effective, are powerful, are mighty in God. The third characteristic is that it is persistent prayer. The present tense here is used for this word, effective. implying true intercessory prayer is constant and continual, unrelenting action, striving in prayer. Now, after looking at those characteristics of intercessory prayer, what we have to do here is now examine ourselves in the mirror of Scripture. When we know those needs of others in our lives, especially James speaking to the context of the church, when the church functions and is growing in unity and love and in their fellowship, what becomes aware? Our needs become aware to one another. Our spiritual needs, our physical needs, diseases, sicknesses, things that are impossible with man are brought to our attention. And the responsibility and duty incumbent upon every believer in the context of the church is to take upon him or herself this ministry of intercessory prayer. Do we see it as powerful? Do we see it as effective? Do we see it as persistent in our lives? The last point I want for us to consider is the result of this type of intercessory prayer. Again, verse 16 reads, "The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." If you have access to the original language of the New Testament, this verse, you will see that "can accomplish much" comes at the very beginning of this verse, emphasizing the result of what intercessory prayer brings. When the believer is pleading with God on behalf of others, according to the will of God, by the power of His Spirit, such prayer is always, always heard by God and received by Him. Believing, persistent, passionate prayer has great power with God, so much so that He responds to our act of faith. He responds to our act of faith. Do we have biblical warrant to make such a claim that when we pray in the way that James is explaining here for others, here specifically for suffering and disease and sin in people's lives, that God will actually hear us and then respond by intervening and granting us exactly what we are praying for? Consider, if you will, again, the testimony of Scripture. The prevailing power of Jacob's prayer when he wrestled with the angel who was later identified as the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, this Christophany in the Old Testament. Genesis 32, verse 26 through 28, Jacob says to the angel, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Do you see this true character of intercessory prayer? How audacious, Jacob. This is the angel of the Lord that you're wrestling with. How dare you say, "I will not let you go unless you bless me"? No, not at all. "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." He said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel." No longer supplanter, but prince with God. "For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Jacob. Think of the character of Jacob. Is he a perfect man? Was there sin in his life? Was there inconsistencies in his life? Yet he prevailed in prayer. Think of the Canaanite or Syrophoenician woman in the Gospels, when she persisted in pleading with our Lord because of her daughter and would not cease until he answered. Do you remember that account? She came to the Lord. The disciples said, "Shoo her away. She won't shut up. Get her out of here." And even Jesus tells her that he has come for the lost house sheep of Israel and turns her away because she's a Gentile woman. And she would not cease until the Lord answered. Matthew 15, verse 22 reads, "And a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." Even after the Lord Jesus Christ says that the bread must be given to the children first, but she, in her great faith, says that even the dog, and not to the dogs, our Lord says, but she says that even the crumbs that fall from the table, even the dogs eat. Verse 28 of Matthew chapter 15 reads, "Then Jesus said to her, 'O woman, great is your faith. It shall be done for you as you wish.' And her daughter was healed at once." Such prayer has often prevailed over Satan and his most stubborn demons, who are, we are told, can only be dispossessed by fasting and prayer. It was also the means of removing judgments from a people, as we considered last week through the ministry of Moses. Anytime judgment had come upon, especially in that time of the fiery, poisonous serpents, where Moses intervened for the people and God's hand of judgment was stayed from the people of Israel. Such prayer has often been the means of preserving kingdoms and nations when invaded by their enemies, as the prayers of Jehoshaphat. You can read that in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 5 and following. You can read of Hezekiah's intercessory prayer in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 14 and following, when they interceded on behalf of the nation of Israel because they were attacked by their enemies. When it looked like all hope was lost, God moved by his Spirit in these kings to cry out in prayer, and God intervened. Such prayer, as James mentions here, is the means of bringing down blessings as rain from heaven, as we read in the case of Elijah. He prayed, and rain stopped, and famine came under God's judgment. He prayed again, and rain fell from heaven through what? The means of his intercessory prayer. And such prayer has been the means of delivering individuals from great trouble, as we again considered last week when Peter was in prison because of his ministry of preaching the gospel, that we read of the incessant, unrelenting prayers of the early church for him, and he was delivered from his imprisonment. This type of prayer that James speaks of, the effective prayer of the righteous man, can avail much, can accomplish much. This type of prayer from those righteous in Christ accomplishes much, as Scripture clearly demonstrates to us and can continually demonstrate to us if we search the Scriptures. As one author put it, prayer is one of the chief weapons through which the Christian triumphs in the life of faith. Prayer. Now, a few closing thoughts. We are to take great comfort in the words of verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. James is telling us, if Elijah can cry out to God to see God intervene in the time of judgment, to pour out rain and blessing upon a people, it is no different for you and I today. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, with like passions, with like vulnerabilities, with like tendencies to sin, with like weakness of faith, but he prevailed. And so will you. Prayer is a hard thing. Oftentimes, it is easier for us to pick up the Bible and to read the Bible and to go even through the motions at times to read the Bible, but it is hard to pray. It is hard to pray in this way that James speaks of. It is one thing to pray and go through the motions of prayer, to check the box of prayer as our Christian duty. It is an entirely different thing for our heart and soul to enter into prayer so that we are pouring out our hearts and souls unto God, even crying with tears at times for those that we are praying for. Yet the ministry of intercession is a calling placed upon every Christian in the church. You may never preach a sermon. You may never pastor a church. You may never write a book. But you can pray. you are called to a ministry of interceding for others. It is a high and holy calling and privilege for those in Christ. Let me leave you with a couple of accounts from church history to further impress this ministry of intercessory prayer on your mind and heart, so that it might take root in your life and bear much fruit in your life and in the life of this church. The ministry of the 19th century English preacher Charles Spurgeon is one that we as a church greatly admire. He was known as the Prince of Preachers, and his ministry was in effect one long span of revival. When visitors came to his church in London, he would take them to a room in the basement where people of his church were constantly praying and interceding for the church and for Charles Spurgeon, their pastor. Spurgeon called this basement where the people prevailed in prayer the powerhouse of this church. Whenever Spurgeon was asked the secret of his ministry, he always replied, "My people pray for me." The English, great English Baptist pastor, the Prince of Preachers, equated the success of his ministry to the faithful prayers of his people. That long span of revival in his ministry was due to their intercessory prayer. Nothing encourages a preacher's heart more than to have one of his members say, "Pastor, I am praying for you." But do you know the secret behind Charles Haddon Spurgeon's conversion? We're talking about his ministry. His ministry would have never even existed if it wasn't for his conversion. Do you know what the secret was of his conversion? It was intercessory prayer. Listen to his own words. "I, in tracing back my own conversion, cannot fail to impute it through God's Spirit to the prayers of my mother. I believe that the Lord heard her honest cries when I knew not that her soul was exercised about me. There are many of you that were prayed for when you were asleep in your cradles as unconscious infants. Your mother's liquid prayers fell hot upon your infant brows and gave you what was a true christening while you were still but little ones." Mothers, praying for your children. Interceding in this type of prayer that James speaks of can accomplish much. It accomplished much in the life of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Spurgeon goes on. "There are husbands here who owe their conversion to their wives' prayers. Brothers who must acknowledge that it was a sister's pleading. Children who must confess that their Sabbath school teachers were inclined to pray for them. Now if by others' prayers you and I were brought to Christ, how can we repay this Christian kindness but by pleading for others?" I celebrated my 40th birthday recently, and as I was reflecting on my life, and especially on my life in Christ as a believer, I couldn't help but reflect upon thinking how who I am today in Christ, what I am doing today in serving Christ, is but the result of the prayers of my own parents, the prayers of my own father, who I often heard as a young child praying for his whole family, interceding in prayer fervently with tears and cries out loud to a little child, thinking, "Who is he speaking to? Who is he crying to? Why is he raising his voice so loudly?" Because he knew that God heard him, that he had an audience with the King of this universe. And I can't help but to think that my dad, 10 years in the grave, that his prayers have come forth and borne fruit long after his death. I stand here today as a recipient of God's grace through the interceding, intercessory prayers of my own parents. The same is true for many of you, or friends, or relatives, pastors who have prayed for you. Time does not permit us this morning to talk about two old women in a church in Scotland, in the Hebrides, who intervened in prayer, in intercessory prayer, for the church of their fathers, and God poured out a two-year-long revival upon the Isle of Lewis in Scotland. Peggy and Christine Smith, a crippled and blind pair of sisters who God used to intercede in prayer, and God poured out revival to these two old, insignificant ladies who couldn't even make it to church on Sunday. Who here will pray? Who here will determine to intercede in prayer for our country, for our churches, for our communities, for our children, for our families? Who here will pray for revival? This is what I leave you with this morning in this study of intercessory prayer. May God give us the faith to believe these words, that the effective prayer of a righteous man can avail much in our day and in our generation. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which cuts our hearts, it pricks us, it rubs us raw in the sense that we are convicted by seeing how our prayer lives stand up against the prayer of Scripture. We pray, Lord, that you would give us faith, give us holy boldness and zeal to pray like the great men and women of old in our Bibles, with those throughout church history. We pray the same would be true in our lives. We desire to see you intercede in many ways in the life of this church and in the life of this country. We pray that we would be those people that would be called to pray in such a time that we live in our own generation. Be pleased to hear our prayers for those in our lives as we seek to intercede for them, and glorify yourself through this great ministry of intercessory prayer. We ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.